So there's no doubt in my mind that many of you have heard the phrase, there is no I in team, right? You know that phrase. It's hard to trace the origin of the phrase. Journalists used it back in the 60s, talking about baseball teams. And sure enough, coaches have used and overused this phrase when trying to motivate their team of little boys and girls to actually play together, to promote teamwork. I can certainly remember a few of my coaches giving the pep talk with there's no I in team, and of course, one sarcastic kid in every crowd would respond, no, but there is a me. Awful. Now that we have that awful joke behind us, let's move on. So football season is over. Yay. And we don't need to talk much about last Sunday's game. But I do want to remind us all that while there were certainly star players on both of those teams, football is always a team effort. No one player can carry an entire team. Every football team has what you would call role players. Role players. There has to be somebody on both ends of the pass. There has to be an offensive line protecting a quarterback or running back. There has to be defensive help behind you when the speedy receiver gets by you. There has to be that backup quarterback on the bench just in case. It's a complete team effort. And I might say today, so should the church also be. And so maybe you want to picture me today as a Coach Tim up here giving you the old pep talk. Maybe not. That's all right if you don't want to do that. I didn't bring my ball hat or anything. But the scripture I chose this morning is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. And most Bibles have a special heading over this chunk of scripture, something like the mission of the 70 or the sending of the 70. Jesus sends out these 70 apostles to go before him, ahead of him, to these towns and villages that he himself intends to visit. And he tells them to go without a purse, without bag, without sandals, with this full expectation of hospitality from these strangers that they'll find. And all the while, they're to preach peace, preach repentance, preach the nearness of the kingdom of God. Jesus says he's sending them out like sheep among wolves. Now, what you have to understand about this story is that this is not the first time that Jesus has sent out apostles. Just one chapter earlier, chapter 9 in Luke's gospel, Jesus sends out the 12 disciples with very similar instructions. He says to go out and proclaim, to take nothing with them, to accept hospitality. That's chapter 9. He sends out 12, and then just one chapter later, the disciples are back, and he's ready to send out 70. Why not try it again? Two chapters in a row, you get this sending out thing, and the main difference is the quantity of people that are sent. So there must be something to this numbers game, right? Why would he send out 12 and then 70? Well, the practical answer was, it worked. They grew in numbers, so let's try this again. But if you know anything about scripture, anytime there's a number, there's something significant, right? So what could the significance of 12 and 70 be? Well, Keith Nichol, in his commentary on the Gospel of Luke, suggests this as an answer. First, the first time, Jesus sends out 12. 12 being a symbol for the 12 tribes of Israel, the initial heirs of the kingdom, right? Then, Jesus sends out 70. 7 being this holy number that represents completion and fullness, all right? And the 70 go out to bring the message to its fullness, to its completion, which includes taking it to all people of every nation. So in a sense, Jesus's little method here outlines the salvation message that first it goes to the Jew and then to the Greek, all of us. Do you get the contrast there? Now the scripture has some other wonderful components to it, lines like sheep among wolves or take nothing with you, the hospitality overtones, but this morning I want to dwell a little bit on this team mentality in the story. First, I love the image of sending out 70 people two by two. It's like a bunch of tennis doubles teams or a bunch of beach volleyball teams going out in service. Why two by two? I don't think it's in reference back to Noah's Ark, okay? I'm sorry. Well, Nickel reminds us that there's this old Jewish law that demands that you need two witnesses in order to verify the veracity of someone's testimony. You need two people to verify if something is true. In addition, there are some very practical reasons: safety, sheep among wolves, go in twos, companionship. Now in the church, we do most of our work in teams. Pastor Audrey and I even serve as an example of this team ministry approach. But even beyond us, the program of this church and most churches depends on teams. Yeah, leadership teams and ministry teams and deacons and task teams, teams that are assembled rather organically, teams that are assembled in very clear structural program. And there are benefits and deficits to the team approach, but I believe the benefits far outweigh the deficits. Some people think they really prefer just to tackle a big task all on their own. And I'll admit that there are times when this seems really attractive. Some projects that I just know I can do better if people just stay out of my way, right? Sometimes I just need to know that everything is done right, so I need to do it myself. I don't want the team to work with because they'll get in my way, slow me down, at least aggravate me. Anyone experience that? Yeah? I'm seeing some nods. Yeah? It's my vision. Let me implement it, right? Now, I will say that sometimes there are projects when this will be true, and it has to be true. Sometimes you need to work independently. You can't tag team the state aptitude test, right? But we don't work like that too much in the church. We like Jesus's two-by-two method, because when you work as a team, the work is done transparently, protecting the group from scrutiny. The project is planned with this fuller perspective. Experts can be consulted. Potential pitfalls can be identified more easily and earlier. The work can be delegated to more hands. And quite frankly, more people can feel engaged in what we hope in the church is life-giving work. That's our purpose. So consider for a moment with me that incredible team achievement that was the free Christmas community dinner, right? That was teamwork, the church acting together. Yeah, a team planned it, service and outreach, but they recruited this massive number of volunteers from every corner of the church. The young adults were in the altruistic room on their gift fair. The Sunday school classes were in shifts in the kitchen and cleaning. The brownies were running water back and forth from the kitchen. The spiritual nurture ministry team showed up early to set the space. The list will go on and on. It was a team effort. But no individual could have pulled off an event like that. That required a church. That's just one example of the way ministries require a team. No individual can pull off the Sunday school hour or youth events, local and district or youth club or fundraising. No, that requires church. No individual can pull off Sunday morning worship. It requires a church. No individual can handle church maintenance and budget creation and HR and fellowship events and special services and deacon ministry and retreats. You get my picture? It requires a church. Jesus sends them out two by two. That's just the simple model for the team approach for the church. So church is meant to be a lot like football. Maybe. Journalist George Will says that football combines the two worst things about America. Number one, it's violence. And two, violence punctuated by committee meetings. We certainly have the committee meetings, hopefully not the violence, right? And while we might complain about committee meetings, such structural team meetings keep us connected and engaged in the total work of the church that requires the whole team. Now, there's one more really significant teamwork lesson that I found in Luke 10, and it centers around Jesus. When I read this text again this week, I find myself asking the question, why does Jesus send out the 70 to these towns that he still intends to go to? Why would he do that? It's the scripture says he plans to go there. Clearly, he trusts his disciples enough to delegate significant tasks to them. Significant. He entrusts the first impression of the gospel to these relatively new believers. And still today, he entrusts us with the message to carry on his behalf. We have been delegated, just like those 70, here in this place. And Jesus trusts us. That's almost hard to say, isn't it? Jesus trusts us. I've come to discover that a team can only work well together when this kind of trust exists. It's not that the teammates have to agree on how everything should operate. They're going to have different philosophies and passions and gift sets in the church, even theologies. But a team and a church that works effectively toward kingdom goals has this trust among members that each one is working as best they can within their spiritual gift set to support this grander mission that is the church. Do we trust? Do we trust one another enough to delegate, to share the task before us? Do we believe enough in this power of teamwork to unite us in gospel ministry? Do we love these teammates enough to trust them when the ball's in their court? Do we care enough to engage in thoughtful conversations when we disagree about the team's approach? Do we believe enough in the ministry of reconciliation to receive a sister or brother even after what we've been through together? We're a team. We're a team. As Jesus delegated the 70, sending them out into all these regions, Jesus even now delegates this team. Not 25 and 100, but 125, 150, whatever we are, to go forth carrying this message creatively into our region. And so I call you to go forth, 2x2, 5x5, team by team, because Jesus has delegated a portion of the mission to us. Go forth.